are not to assent to the word of God in public where people are watching and then be disobedient to the word of God in private where only God is watching.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Paul in this passage turns from exposition to application, and he lays out for us a chain of jewels of good advice. They're very practical for you and me. This is the kind of thing we need to latch onto. We have a tendency, once we've dealt with the loftier themes, to gloss over what Paul says in these practical areas. We dare not do that. That's the whole point of Paul's lofty theology. He wants to transmute or transform theology into reality in our lives on a very practical basis. So he lays out for us this chain of jewels of very good advice, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 22. And they're set out for us in a most comprehensive manner and with real force. And they are designed to induce each of us to ponder what it really means to be a Christian. I think many of us have perhaps not thought through as precisely as we ought to have thought through what it means to be a Christian. We say we are Christians, praise God. Do we really have the right to attach that caption to our lifestyle? Can we say on a practical basis, day by day, my life is a thoroughly Christian life? That I've embraced the values of Scripture, I've embraced the values of God and exchanged them for the values of this world, and that my way of life, my lifestyle, my way of living is truly Christian. And Paul lays out for us some very practical implications. Every child of God ought to be burdened to transmute, transform his knowledge into action. We know many things. How much of it do we apply? Every one of us ought to be burdened to transmute our knowledge into action, our theology into practical Christianity. Very precisely now, Paul lays out for us three areas, three significant areas in which we're to become very practical in applying our Christianity. Can you see those areas with me? Number one, there's the area of what I would call pastoral responsibilities. Responsibilities towards God's servants. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them, in verse 12, and to esteem them, in verse 13. It seems to me that Paul is saying, number one, have regard for their person, know them. Then he says, not only regard their person, but respect their position. You notice verse 13? Not only are you to know them, but you are to esteem them. And he uses a superlative adverb, very highly. Now, secondly, not only pastoral responsibilities, but then secondly, we have a public responsibility. Do you notice in verses 14 and 15? We have a public responsibility, one within the church and one without the church. Paul says in verse 14, within the church, there's an activity and an attitude. The activity is we have a threefold responsibility. The attitude is be patient as you exercise it. The activity is you have a threefold responsibility. One, you have a responsibility toward the indolent, the lazy. And he says, I want you to warn them that are unruly. Then secondly, toward the despondent, comfort the feeble-minded. That's kind of an unfortunate translation. He's not really talking about the feeble-minded in the sense that they might have intellectual limitations or something like that. Oligosukos is the Greek word. It means small-souled. What it literally means is faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted, the fearful. And then we go from the indolent and the despondent to the impotent. He says, I want you to support the weak. There are always those who are spiritually weak. You support the weak. They don't need our contempt. They need our compassion. And he says, here's your attitude as you do that. There's your activity. Now, here's your attitude. Be patient toward all. In other words, be free of the retaliatory mood. Refuse to yield to anger, even in the face of provocation. And then, do you notice, not only within, but without the church? He says in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. And I think he's talking not exclusively, he's talking about within the church there yet, but also in addition without the church, not only among yourselves, but unto all men. Now we have a third responsibility. One, we have pastoral responsibilities. Two, we have public responsibilities within and without the church. Thirdly, we have personal responsibilities. Paul says, here's the first one, be joyful. Be joyful. Rejoice evermore. Now, I want to say something. Paul was no blind optimist. The only man who has the right to really say that is the man who knows what it means to rejoice out of the crucible of suffering. Paul wrote from prison. Paul was decapitated, his head rolled, for one reason. He believed in Jesus Christ and he preached the message of the gospel. And Paul knew that suffering for Christ is not incompatible with rejoicing in Christ. Then he says, not only be joyful, be prayerful. You notice what he says there? Pray without ceasing. And that does not mean uninterrupted praying. But what it does mean is constantly recurring seasons of prayer. The act of prayer is intermittent, but the spirit or attitude of prayer is to be incessant. We're always to be on talking grounds with God. What's it mean to be a Christian? What's it mean to practically apply the depth of theology that Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians? What it means is to be joyful. What it means is to be prayerful. And then it means to be thankful. Do you notice verse 18? He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The universal accompaniment of life is gratitude. And the most graceless of all sins is ingratitude. And then he says, I want you to be spiritual. Quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. That word quench means to extinguish a flame. Metaphorically, it means to suppress or to stifle. Quite literally, Paul says to the Thessalonians, stop stifling. That's the grammar. Stop something that's already going on. Stop stifling or suppressing the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your church. Now listen, we are clearly warned in the Bible against emotional hysteria, the neo-Pentecostal and charismatic phenomena of our day. We are thoroughly and clearly warned in Scripture against emotional hysteria and wildfire. But we are never to grow insensitive to the flame which the Spirit has kindled in our hearts since we came to Christ. We're not to stifle or suppress that flame. The Spirit's fire is quenched whenever His presence is ignored. We pretend He doesn't exist. Or whenever His promptings go unnoticed and unheeded, whenever the fervor He kindles in the heart is dampened by unspiritual attitudes, unspiritual criticism, or unspiritual action, in that moment, the Spirit is quenched. Paul says, I want you to be spiritual, sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. Then he says, I want you to be biblical. Despise not prophesyings. Now, the prophetic function was essential in the New Testament era. The New Testament prophet was a channel through whom God's word was coming. It was not yet written down. Before the word was inscripturated in this document we call the Bible, the New Testament prophet was God's channel for the coming of that word. No prophets exist in our day and age. They're long gone. Ephesians 2:20, they were for the foundation of the church. They're long gone. Their function is over. We now have the revelation right here in the pages of God's Word. But in the New Testament era, they were absolutely essential. And to despise that function was to despise God's Word. You say, well, I don't despise God's Word. Why would Paul write that to believers? You know, how could I despise God's Word? I'll tell you one way we despise God's Word. Paul says, we are not to assent to the Word of God in public where people are watching, and then be disobedient to the Word of God in private where only God is watching. That's how we despise God's Word. We have contempt for it. That's what the word means. We say that it amounts to nothing. That's what the Greek word despise means. We assent to God's Word. Yes, oh yes, I believe God's Word. We say in public, but in private we disobey it. We do in the eyes of God what we would never do in the eyes of men. And in so doing, we reduce God to a lower level than our peers. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're despising God's Word. Finally, he says, be careful. Prove all things. verses 21 and 22. I want you to subject everything to a test. That's what that word prove means, dokimazo. Subject everything to a test. And the touchstone in this test will be the Word of God. We never test anything by our subjective experience, but by the objective revelation of God, the Word of God. Subject everything to a test. And be careful never to allow anything into your life that does not pass the scrutiny of God's Word. And that, by the way, is the requirement. The result will be, once we've subjected everything to a test, the result will be, he says, hold fast to what is good, hold off what is evil. That's literally what the Greek words are. It's a play on words in the Greek. Hold fast what is good, hold off what is evil. Subject everything that wants into your life to the test and the scrutiny of God's Word. What proves to be good, hold it fast. What proves to be evil, hold it off. Have nothing to do with it. There is to be a decisive break with the things which are displeasing to God and a decisive involvement in the things which are pleasing to God. We are to be free of every species of evil and filled with every species of good, and only the principles of God's Word will help us understand that. Now, those are our personal responsibilities. What does Paul teach us in this passage? Here's the essence of practical Christianity. Each of us shares in certain basic responsibilities. Follow me now, I'm almost finished, Christians. Each of us shares in certain basic responsibilities. Now, how do we fare? Pastoral responsibilities, know them and esteem them. Number two, public responsibilities. We're to be helping our brethren and forgiving our enemies, not rendering evil for evil. And personal responsibilities, be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful, be spiritual, be biblical, be careful. Prove all things. Are we Christians? Are we truly Christians? Sincere Christians? Have we really opened up our hearts to Jesus Christ? Have we been saved? I want you to know the Christian way of life is the greatest way of life in all the world. There is no ethic like the ethic we've sought to expose in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 22. No way of life provides for this lofty, significant way of life like the Christian faith. If you're here without Christ, we love you and we want you to come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. You say, well, Pastor, I am a Christian. Then let me ask you this. Are we sensitive to structures of authority in the local church or in other areas of life? Are we ministering to the needy in our number and forgiving those who have hurt us or rejected us? That's practical Christianity. Do we fulfill the mandate to be joyful, to be prayerful? What about that prayer life? To be thankful, even in the difficult circumstances? To be spiritual, sensitive to what God's Spirit is saying? Biblical, to be careful, subjecting everything that comes into our lives to the principles of God's Word. These are probing questions. They're questions that every one of us need to answer honestly and before God.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
What really is Paul's burden? And how shall he express that burden in a very short space as he comes down to the end of his letter?
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.